The rest of you can take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 3 as we continue our series. Mark chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12 today. Mark 3, 7 through 12. I got to tell you, I had a dream last night. I think it was last night, and then I thought about it, and it's like, man, I think I really dreamt this. When I started to wake up about 5:30, quarter to 6, and then I dozed back off until about quarter after 6. But I just thought it was really important that you guys know how sometimes my brain works and why I dream these things. I'm not real sure. But anyway, my dream that I had was I was here, and I broke my Bible. Yeah, no, this is the dream I had. I was standing here preaching, and my Bible broke, and I didn't know what to do. And so I sent Luke back into my office to grab me another Bible, and I said, Luke, it's the black one that's on the desk. And Luke comes and he brings it back, and I open up the Bible, and the best that I could tell, my simple mind, it was written in Latin, okay? And I didn't know what to do with it. And so I said, Luke, it's the wrong Bible. Go get me a different one. And he comes back out, and the other one's written in Greek. And I didn't know what to do. And so I walked off the stage, okay? And it was really awkward. And you guys are just kind of staring at me just like this. And I walked in the back, and it was complete silence as I was looking for another Bible. And I got to tell you guys something. Every Bible that I picked up was written in a different language. And I didn't know what to do. I even asked for Luke's Bible, and Luke handed me his Bible, and I couldn't find the Bible passage. Okay? Let me just tell you what. I woke up in a cold sweat after that dream. That was terrible! You guys don't understand how messed up, you know, I really am as a person. But it was a real dream, and I'm hoping I don't break my Bible. And if I do, I'm walking away, okay? I'm not telling anybody to go grab me another one. I'm just going to walk out the door, and you guys will have to take it from there. All right, so here we are. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3 this morning, continuing this great series of the Gospel of Christ. Man, the song service just pointed us to the awesomeness and value of Jesus in our lives. As we're singing those songs, I'm thinking to myself of that church in Texas, and I'm thinking that they're down there probably singing very similar songs in the heaviness that they have. I believe the pastor's daughter was killed, 14 years old. I mean, how devastating. He wasn't there at that service at that time, and yet they continue to come back to Christ. Christ must be our foundation in our lives. At the service yesterday, at Jake's dad's memorial service, that's what I kept coming back to. If we're going to cope with this, we got to have hope. And the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. And that's why this series has been so helpful for me and hopefully helpful for you. The thought process to kind of begin with is we just kind of motor through the text here. This is a very simple text. Last week, Pastor Derek had a monster of a section of Scripture talking about the Sabbath and talking about fasting and healing and had a ton. He said to me, he wasn't able to finish it up. Hopefully, he went on the blog to kind of finish up the thought process of that last week. But now we come to a very simple passage of Scripture. Not a ton of doctrine, not a ton of information here. In fact, one great preacher, radio preacher, says that this is kind of we saw a moving picture previously to this, and this is kind of a still shot, is how he would identify this section of Scripture. And so I want to take just the next 5-10 minutes, and I just want to work down through the text, okay, and highlight some of the things that have impacted me this week in my studies, and then we'll get into some notes. And so the first 10-15 minutes here, you notice it went from 5 to 10 to now 15. And we'll just kind of unfold what's written here. So let's read this together, starting in verse 7 of Mark 3. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because the crowd because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, and they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now let's go back just to the previous verse, verse 6 of chapter 3. And let's see what is happening to ultimately cause Jesus to withdraw. Okay? If we come back to that last verse of last week's message, more likely Pastor Derek didn't get to it, but it says this, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." So we see right off the bat that the authority of Israel is not liking what's happening. They're struggling with the teaching and the thought process of Jesus. Now, I don't know that they necessarily were previous to this, early on in the sections that we've been working through. I'm sure that some were enamored by him, some thinking this would be a great teacher to have on our side to teach in the synagogues and to help people. But he's starting to push the limits here a little bit. He's starting to push the limits of this thought process of the religious acts and the responsibilities of the law and the relationships and the works that he is doing and the things that he is acting on that are so uncommon for these people, for the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. And so we see that they're coming after him, or they want to destroy him at the end of verse 6. So naturally, we see in verse 7 that Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Okay? Now, when we think about this, and I don't expect you, Tim, could you read me that one name that's up? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, that's not my desire for this. This is more of an area that I want you to see, and we'll have some highlights in a minute. But where that gold star is where Jesus is at. Jesus is at Capernaum. Okay? And he's here ministering to people and caring for them. And so that thing, you know, the star is right on the sea, and that's exactly where Capernaum is. It is right on the sea. But our text says that he withdrew from that general area and he went right up to the edge of the water. And as Jesus comes up to the edge of the water, we see from our text in verse 7 that a great crowd followed after him. Okay? So even though the authoritative people are wanting to destroy him, there's a large group, and I love this in my passage this week, and in the ESV, and it says great crowd there in verse 7, and it says it again in verse 8, and I circled those in my Bible because what a contrast between these authoritative people wanting to destroy him to the common people who are seeking after him. They wanted to get closer to him. And one of the reasons that Jesus goes to the sea, why he withdraws to the sea, we see later in this passage of Scripture, is because there would be a boat that could be ready for him there in verse 9, a boat that could be ready for him so that he could get away from all of those people. That is an amazing picture, at least in my mind, of the magnitude and the imagery, the popularity that Jesus had, and what so many people were seeking after him and longed for him. In fact, our text would go on in the middle of verse 7 there, and it gives some specific locations, okay? And so you can look at your Bible, look on the map, but you would have Galilee, and that would be the first circle there, okay? And this is... One commentary said that probably in all of these towns and regions that were named here, it would probably for a healthy person take, it would be about 100 miles for that person that would have to travel. Okay, 100 miles. And so you can kind of get an idea of how big this area is. So, but you have Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, which is also there, would be in Judea. Idumea, which is going to be down there at the very bottom. I mean, that's a great, great distance to travel. Beyond the Jordan, okay, the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, you would have there on the other side of the Jordan River. And then ultimately Tyre and Sidon, which is up there at the top. And so you have all of these masses of people, okay? I have no idea how many people that would probably be, but it's probably going to be more than 100. It's probably going to be more than 500. I bet you it's even going to be pushing 1,000 people, if not more, because of the magnitude, the size of the area that these people are coming. And these people are not coming to necessarily attack Jesus, but they're amazed at what is happening. In fact, if you would go on in verse 8, and we see all of those highlights of those regions, it says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. This finishes out verse 8. All those things that they had heard of him, they came to him. And so all of these people are rushing to him to the point where there's in verse 9 is where the boat needs to be readied because the crowd, lest they crush him. And so there's all of these people. I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking at this time. All of these masses of people coming to him. Notice how it's shifting. And Tom Ward made this observation. He does Bible Guys kind of online and makes some comments on our ethno site. But he said that it was no more about the synagogues because the synagogues couldn't hold all of these people to be able for Jesus to impact. And so now it has become to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is now going to begin to preach and to teach and to impact the masses. And he could have a greater impact on the amount of people as a result of that. It goes on to say another reason of why, and I think these are important statements, all that he had done there in verse 8, but then in verse 10 it says, for he had healed many. That was another reason why all of these people were coming. So that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. These people had a great need. These people saw the value in Jesus Christ from all of these areas. Facebook didn't exist, everybody. Teenagers, Facebook didn't exist at this time in their lives. Okay? Just so you know. In fact, Facebook didn't exist when I was your age, okay, a teenager, if you can believe it, and I'm really not that old. So how did this word travel, but to have all of these people that were officially impacted there at Capernaum were starting to go and they were telling the masses and these people were coming to him. The unclean spirits in verse 11 were also impacted. To where they respected this Christ. They saw him as the Son of God, it says at the end of verse 11. And they fell down at his feet and were amazed. And he says something interesting in verse 12. And he says, and he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Because he really didn't want those knuckleheads to be the ones to be the testimony or sharing the testimony of Christ. He wanted people that were truly impacted and changed. People that were going to be true followers of him to be the ones to communicate this truth as we will see further on in this section of Scripture. So as we think about all of this, and now we come to the notes, and this was a really tough task for me this week and really even the Bible guys as we looked at verses 7 through 12 and trying to pull out of there who is Jesus according to this passage of Scripture. And so I want to pause here and have some fun and ask some questions. What would you guys say according to this passage and what I just did here? Who would you say that Jesus is? What would be healer? Okay, that would be a good word. Yeah, healer. Huh? Teacher could be. Yeah, Jesus is teacher. Popular would be a good word. And I was that close, Steve-O, to use it. I was that close. I wanted to use the word popular here, but decided not to. Any others? Controversial. Okay. Maybe more last week than this week. He's definitely doing radical things. Billy, we could use that one. He's radical. But yeah, I think he's definitely doing some radical things that would cause some people to raise an eyebrow or two. For sure. Any others?
Son of God.
Son of God. And Larry, it comes right from the text, doesn't it? It comes out the Son of God. And yet, who is the one that is declaring that? It's that unclean spirit. And so what value is that testimony of that unclean spirit that is communicating that? In fact, one of the, John MacArthur, one of the guys I was listening to, He says that the only other time, is this right, Pastor Derek, that phrase is used, Son of God? The only other time that that's declared is by a Roman centurion in Mark 15. Okay? And from here to there, that's the only other time that that will be declared as the Son of God. But we would say, sitting here this morning, that Son of God would definitely be an answer to who Jesus is. So that's really good that you pulled it from the text as well. Here's what I came up with. Jesus is irresistible. Kind of like a cheeseburger? How about a fast car? What's a really nice car that's irresistible? Anybody? Mustang, fast car, really irresistible. Gotta have it. Think about it. Think about irresistible this way. I've gotta have it. I can't handle not being connected with it. It is something that that I'm longing for and I'm desiring to have. When I look at this passage of Scripture and I see these people coming from all of those regions that we talked about, they didn't let anything stand in their way of coming to Jesus. They let nothing stand in their way of coming to Jesus. Remember I told you that there was about 100 miles of traveling distance? And you know, for a normal person, I read that it took about 5 days in order for that to happen for a healthy person. Think about all of those people that were very sick, that needed healing, that were struggling. How long would it take those people to get there? Think about the paralytic that Billy preached about here a few weeks ago and how they were carrying him on this mat and they were bringing him to Jesus because they knew that they would be healed. Think about the masses of people that were leaving their regions, maybe carrying people like this because they wanted to get him or these people to Jesus. He was irresistible. He was the answer, the solution, to the desires and the needs and the passions that these people had. People couldn't get enough of Jesus. And the people that were specifically impacted from this text of Scripture, you would see it in verse 7 where it says the disciples. And these were people that were learners. These were people that just wanted to know more about Jesus and probably very sincere in their passions. But we could even narrow it down a little further, and next week we'll look at it in verse 13, where there were specifically 12 of them that were called out as apostles, and so there were specific disciples in this group that were longing to be and to connect with Jesus. There were all of those people from the many countries that are listed there in verses 7 and 8. There were people who needed the healing and heard of this healing and wanted to bring them to Jesus. And there were these unclean spirits that we've continued to see throughout, and I think there's a couple more that will be coming in the rest of the passage of Scripture. But there were all of these people that were longing to connect with Jesus. These were all common people. These were all people like you and I. There were Jewish people. There were Gentile people. There were all these people that have heard of this good news of Christ, and they were longing to have a relationship with Him to the point that they were going to possibly crush Him, he says at the end of verse 9. And so let's ask this simple question. What made him irresistible? What about Jesus that made him an irresistible temptation and desire for people? And I think it begins first with his knowledge. Okay? I think it begins first with his knowledge. He was a teacher, as somebody said earlier. He taught in the synagogues. He taught wherever he went. He communicated this great truth. In that synagogue was that platform for people to learn and connect and to resolve issues we learned about all the way back in Mark 1. And Jesus' teaching, if you were just to flip your page, at least in my Bible, I guess you'd have to flip one or two pages. But in Mark 1, verse 21, we see this, and in 22. That when he was in Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, the end of verse 21. And they were astonished or blown, their minds were blown by the teaching and the authority of Jesus Christ. And word spread because this man was teaching and speaking this wonderful truth that wasn't just changing the physical needs of people, but was changing the spiritual needs of people. It was a transformational power that set Jesus Christ apart from any other person that ever walked on this earth. And it really began with his knowledge and his ability to communicate this truth. But it wasn't just limited to knowledge, but we would also see that there was this call that took place. It was his call of people to really come to him. And it was a call for people to repent and to believe. And we would see that early on in the book of Mark and in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Where now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He was drawing people to himself by the truth of this gospel, by this good news of victory, as Pastor Derek shared with us from the very beginning of the series. And you see, Jesus' passion and his commitment to ministry really came down to the call. And I preached a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And in that passage of Scripture, I had written in my Bible and I've shared with you that the mission of Jesus was revealed at the end of verse 17. Because it says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so there was this call that Jesus has been calling these people. And you will see next week that there's even this greater call for these apostles and the responsibility that they have to then go out and to lead other people. Lastly, what made him irresistible was his authority. Jesus' authority changed the world, everybody. John MacArthur says that almost every person was probably healed in that region. Think about all of the sick people that you know that are struggling with cancer and struggling with these diseases that exist. And people were taking them to Jesus and they were being healed. And so it was like no hospitals were needed. One of the guys in Bible Guys, Pastor Derek, I think it was you that just talked about how they didn't have medicine like we have today. They didn't have the hospitals and they didn't have the doctors like we have today. They don't have the amazing pharmacists in Elma, Michigan that we have today, Ray Rakowski. They didn't have any of that stuff. And so when it was really just a care ministry that was taking place. Until Jesus showed up on the scene. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, it wasn't no more of just caring and these people laying by the fountains and by these gates and waiting for somebody to come and give them money or to try to take care of them and care for them. But it was now taking them to Jesus and Jesus totally transforming their lives forever. It was because of his authority and because of his power. Jesus wasn't limited by anything. Amen? Amen? I mean, you hear that. He wasn't limited by anything. And you know, I speak of this according to this passage of Scripture, but I think the greatest impact that I had this week in my preparation is that this is the same Jesus today. He does all of these things still today. He is not physically here with us, but the church exists to come alongside of and to care, to have the knowledge and the call and the authority according to Christ. He was sent to reach people. And that was only possible through the divine power. By the call upon the Heavenly Father to send him into the world and to make a difference. At the end of verse 11 of Mark 1, after he's baptized, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It is the Heavenly Father who sends him into this world. And you could go to John 17, and you could see it was about the glory of God. Jesus came for the glory of God, and you could see that throughout all of the Gospels. Jesus was significant. He did so much. He heals a man with an unclean spirit. I looked back through all of the sections that we've already dealt with. He healed a man with an unclean spirit. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. He's preaching and casting out demons. He cleanses the leper. He heals the paralytic. He sits with the sinners. He heals the withered hand. He stands against the religious authority of that day. Jesus was irresistible. Because of everything that Christ had done, people wanted so much of that. People couldn't get enough of it. And you know what burdens me out of all of this? I don't think that we view Jesus as irresistible. And I know our world doesn't view Jesus as irresistible. How many of us are longing after Christ like these people were longing after Christ? And let me say something here. I don't know that their motives were necessarily right in 7 through 12. I'm not sure that the people that traveled from all of those regions, they may have just wanted a quick fix, okay? They may have a withered hand and say, I just want a quick fix. But how many of us have been like that to Jesus? Hey, I need some help right now. Instead of longing and desiring to have an intimate and wonderful relationship with Christ. Because for me, as it's boiled down throughout the week, and as I've come to this spot, and even as I was working through the memorial service yesterday and thinking about Jake's family and thinking about all of those people that were sitting there and how I pointed them back to Christ. Man, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Here's the good news. Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. And I use the world's there because I want you to visualize going back to that map. Because at that moment in time, that was the world. Jesus changed the world. From our context and from our understanding of the Scriptures, that was really the world at that moment in time. But as we sit here today, and as we learn about Jesus, and we see His great power and His impact that He had on people, we have to understand that it doesn't matter what obstacle stands before you today, that Jesus is the answer to that problem. That Jesus is the solution to the struggle that you face. And that we should be longing for more Jesus in our lives and not something else that thinks going to make us happy or cope or deal with something. But it's got to be Jesus that fills that hole. And at one time in our lives, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you put your faith and trust in the fact that He has come and He has died, He's been raised from the dead, that filled that hole. But for some of us, we have diverted away from Him being the center of our lives and the solution. And we've lost the fact that He is truly irresistible. And we've replaced Him with so much other junk. This was convicting for me this week. As simple of a passage that this is, I asked myself, which group do I fall into? Am I a disciple that is following following after Him? Am I one that is coming after Him? And then why? Why am I coming after Him? Am I one of those people that's desiring to have more of an intimate relationship with Him? I don't want to compare myself to an unclean spirit here because I don't think that it can even be compared, but am I confessing that He is the Son of God in the world that I live in? Convicting for me. And here's, I guess, how I want to challenge you as we walk away from this section this morning. But man, don't miss this. Good news, Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Everything that happens. Followers of Jesus, be challenged with this. See, followers of Jesus follow. Pretty simple, isn't it? They follow. Those who know Him, and so for the majority of us, I think I would put us all in that boat together, okay? That we're following Him. That He is the one that is helping us to make decisions in life. And I just had a conversation we did last night with Brooke. And she's like, man, I don't know about working at camp this summer. And I'm trying to wait for God to give me an answer and give me some directions. Kaylee, thinking about you and needing to go to New York. And are you going to go to that school? It's this, follow Him. Like Jesus, do you guys believe that Jesus is available for you to follow and be obedient to in your lives even today, even though He doesn't walk on the streets? Do you guys believe that? But you guys would also agree with me, we don't always live that way, do we? we lose sight of Him being there and available. And I think we lose sight of the power of the church to be able to make decisions. Pastor Derek and I have talked about that a lot over our ministry time together. That we need to make decisions together because we're the church, we're the body of Christ. We should be following what the body of Christ is teaching. But that's what followers of Jesus, and I think that example is here in this passage of Scripture with these disciples following. Followers of Jesus come. They come to Him because, again, He's there. He's available. And yet, I think sometimes in our own situations, we like to avoid Him. Man, if I get too close to Jesus, He might find out what's really going on in my life. Well, let me just tell you, He already knows what's going on in your life, okay? But we need to come and to be connected. Those who want to know Him. And really, that could be the people that have never put their faith and trust in Christ. Those could be those people that are sitting here maybe even today and you're hearing this message, you're going, man, this Jesus guy, he sounds like he's the one I should be following. And you could come to Him and you could surrender your life to Him. Believing in the work that He has done and the impact that He has had on so many, including myself and so many of you. By simply saying, Lord, I need You. Help me. I come to You. Forgive me of my sins. Set me apart. Put me in a right position with You and our Heavenly Father. Secondly, followers of Jesus desire. Those are those people that need Him. Those are those people that need Him. And I've kind of connected this back to the follow to the disciples and the coming of all of those people from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and the Jordan and those places and where they're just coming to Him. And those who need Him, those who desire Him, are those people who heard about what He has done. And they have heard of the healings, the many healings that have taken place. And they desire to come after Jesus. And then the last one, even though it was an unclean spirit, my challenge to you as followers of Jesus, do you confess Him? Are you confident in proclaiming the truth of the gospel? And I know I have developed over the years in this, when I'm doing sermons for memorial services and funeral services, sometimes I tiptoe around the gospel. I don't want to offend. I don't want to this. I don't want to that. I didn't do that yesterday. Here's the truth. And I haven't in the last few. Sir, here's the truth. I'm going to confess to you the greatness of Jesus and that Jesus is the answer to whatever you face in your life. So I challenge you, as you walk out of this room tonight, today, as you walk out of this room, I want you to be thinking about how is it that I am pursuing after Jesus? How am I connected with Him? What do I need to improve in my life and in my journey in order to be connected with this Christ that has changed so many? Because He's not just changing these people, but He's changing us. And He's changing everybody out those doors. And we have the opportunity to be like Christ and influence these people just like Him. Let's pray.